are in Luke chapter number 16 tonight. Luke chapter number 16. I heard Gary was going to preach on this, or teach on this morning, so I was kind of worried he was going to do better than me. I'm sure he did. I think you taught on Lazarus, rich man. Just the point. Oh, sweet. Still probably not going to. Graham doesn't remember a single thing he said anyways. Yeah, that's what happens. I can't remember what I preached this morning either, so that's fine. Alright, so we're in Luke 16, verse number 19 is where we're going to get started. It says in verse number 19, "And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also, and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this world. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place. Abraham saith unto them, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I thought that ending was kind of funny, because he said if somebody, I don't know if I'm saying this right, if somebody would go to them that died, they'd believe. And I was talking to the teenagers today, and as I read that, I was like, that's so funny. Who do we know that died, was buried, and rose again, and yet people still don't believe that Jesus actually came and died on the cross? Rose again. So what Jesus is saying here is exactly right. What happened, what he wanted to happen in the story, Jesus said, it's not going to work, they're not going to believe him. And that's if he passed. So anyways, that was just besides the point. Let's pray and then we'll get started. Dear Lord, just thank you so much that we're able to be here tonight. I pray that you would leave the message. I pray that it would touch our hearts tonight. I pray that you would meet with him, not say anything that would go against your word. I pray that the service will be honored and glorifying to you. I pray for all these things in your name. Amen. So the story in Luke chapter 16, people often say it's a parable. Who in here thinks the story is a parable? Does anybody in the story think it's a parable? Okay, here we go. Okay. There, in the other chapter, in Luke chapter 15, it says that Jesus told this parable unto them. Parable of the lost sheep, parable of lost coin, and then the story of the prodigal son. But in this chapter, it does not say that this is a parable. And what else is different about this story? It gave names exactly. It named two people. Who were those two people? Lazarus and rich man. Yeah, but what was the other person? I think Abraham. Yes. You don't see that in the other parables, so I believe that this story is a true story that happened. So I was reading a lot of what people were saying, like, this parable is so touching. I don't think it's a parable, and that makes it even more touching. I think this is a true story that actually happened. There was a real rich man, and there was Lazarus, and this story was true. And it's a very heartbreaking story. It's one of the most heartbreaking stories that we'll read in the Bible. God describes two very different people. The one was rich, he had everything he could ever want, he had all the money, he said he was clothed in purple. Now purple is what? royalty. Okay, so he was doing pretty well. Also, this is something I was reading. It says that Abraham called him son. So since Abraham called him son, that means he was most likely Jewish, because he was the son of Abraham. Okay, just thought I'd point that out. I'm not saying it adds or takes away anything from the message, but it's just interesting. But he had everything. It says that there was nothing that this man could want. Then we see on the exact other side of the spectrum, we see Lazarus. We see that he was dirt poor. We see that where was that verse at? Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Does that mean he was under the table wanting the crumbs? No. What that means is he was outside in the garbage, rooting through what was left over. He was rooting through there trying to get enough food to survive. It also says that he had sores all up and down his body, really, by dogs. Okay, that's a pretty drastic difference from the rich man and the poor man, Lazarus. Also, I think, dog saliva is pretty good for you, right? Pretty good for sores. No, it's not. I thought it was. I don't know. Maybe I've been taught wrong my whole life. That's why I let Satan live inside my mouth. I had this dog. It was my party trick. My party trick was to let my dog look inside my mouth. I thought all the girls would love it. Apparently, they did not. I told my wife after we got married about that. Okay? Apparently, girls don't want to hear that dogs look inside your mouth. Besides the point, knowing now that dog saliva is not good for you, right now. Okay. However, we see these two men. We would be more drawn to respect what's the rich man. We are obviously drawn to the rich man, and we see people on the streets today, and what do we say? We say, man, they really just let their lives go. They got a job, they started working hard, they could work themselves out of that. Maybe they could, but there was something that was wrong with Lazarus that made him to where he couldn't. Because it seems like he was a child of God, and there was something that was holding him back, but I'm so thankful that our God is not a respecter of persons. God did not care that Lazarus was full of sores. God did not care that he was begging for food. God just loved him because he was a child of God. And also, God did not hate the rich man. God did not hate that person because he was rich. I can think of a lot of rich people in the Bible. Abraham, he was very wealthy. Solomon was very wealthy. One of the wealthiest people. Even though he disobeyed God, God said, don't collect. Right? That was one of the things, don't collect gold and wealth, riches. But he was very wealthy, and Job was very wealthy. All these men were very wealthy, and those are pictures of wealthy people who are also Christians. It's not bad to be wealthy and to be a Christian. Okay? That's why I'm not wealthy. I could be wealthy if I wanted to be, but I am not. These men's fate had nothing to do with their earthly lifestyle, but rather whether or not they had faith in God. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And that is pretty telling. Oh, I need to finish that verse. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get to heaven. I finished that. And the reason for that is because they don't need anything. Have everything they can ever want. Now, that's not true. Of course, I gave examples. Abraham and them were wealthy, and they still obeyed God. It's not impossible for a rich man to go to heaven. The Bible says that through God, with God, all things are possible. I'm so glad that is in the Bible, because that's a very reassuring verse. Lazarus had nothing to offer God but his faith, and he received heaven as a result. And this rich man did not trust God, and where did all of his earthly possessions go? Somewhere. I don't know. Did he take them to hell with him? Nope. They stayed here on earth, and everything that he gained was either given to somebody else or sold. That's where his riches were. This depiction gives us a picture of life after death. It is one of the most definitive stories we see in the Bible. So tonight, I just wanted to kind of do a little study on hell. Not a very in-depth study, but just a little study on hell through these verses and see what people are going to face that aren't saved. I feel like we kind of just put hell to the side because we're not going to see it. You don't have to worry about hell. And I feel like if we actually get a glimpse of what hell is, it'll be good for us. So number one, hell. I better start drinking some water. I'm starting to give out. Hell is a place of eternal suffering. Hell is a place of eternal suffering. Matthew 25:46 says, "And he shall go away into everlasting punishment with the righteous unto life eternal." Now, of course, we all here know that those who die in Christ go to heaven and are given eternal bodies for joy. Our soul is eternal. Everybody here knows that. It has a beginning, does not have an end. Those who are saved are going to die and they're going to go up to heaven. But those who die and go to hell, they get the same body or the same soul. They're still eternal. But instead of going to heaven, they're going to go to hell and they're going to spend eternity in that hell. The Bible says, I forget where this is, I should have wrote the reference down. "Into the fire that shall never be quenched, to be cast in hellfire where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." It is eternal torment. And in these verses, in verses 23, 24, 25, and 28, the word torment is used. Torment does not sound like a very good word. If you are in torment, what does that mean? Torture, pretty much. You are being tortured. You are in the process of being tortured. Verse 23, it says, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment." And verse 24 says, "For I am in torment, for I am tormented in this flame." Verse 25, "And thou art tormented." And then verse 28, "Lest they come unto this place of torment." So obviously hell is a place of eternal torment. Luke chapter 16, I don't know why I put that. Anyway, let's read verse number 25. It says, "But Abraham said, Son, that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." So, we see that the rich man lived a life of pleasure and of good things, and he thought he didn't need God. He thought he didn't need to accept Jesus into his heart, and he is now paying the consequences for that in hell. Many people try to describe the agony of hell. Can anybody accurately describe the pain of people in hell? No. Now I say that, and then for some odd reason I want to try and describe hell. Okay? They say that being burned alive is one of the worst ways that you can possibly die. I think they say being burned, and I think they say being drowned isn't too bad. The question I have is, how do they know? I don't know how they know these things, but apparently they know. Okay, but they say being burned alive is one of the worst experiences a human can take. Now, I can't imagine being burned alive forever. Ever. It says that heaven is a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. Okay? What? Did I say heaven? Scratch that. Reverse it. Hell is a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. I think that's in Matthew 13. The flames will burn and will last forever. Okay? There are a few things that can compare to being burned alive. And I picture somebody. You read all these stories like in medieval times when people like pretty much had no moral standing whatsoever. They would put people on stakes and burn them alive. Now imagine that person not dying. Can you even imagine that? They say the screams of that will haunt you forever, and I 100% believe that. Now I just couldn't imagine hearing that forever and ever and ever. Going out the next day and that person still being alive. That is a very scary thought. If a person dies without Jesus, this is what they have to look forward to. They have had their last rest. That's point number one. Point number two, hell is a place. Hell is a place. Separation. At death, a lost person is taken from earth and from all good things and separated forever in hell. This is something that should be scary, if not more scarier than the last one. My last point was that it's a place of eternal torment. At this point now, I'm saying that we are going to be eternally separated from God. I know that doesn't sound very bad, but God is all the good things on this earth. Everything that is good and everything that is holy is from God. If you take away God, what does that leave? Everything that is bad, everything that is evil, that is what hell is. Hell is everything that is evil. You take away all the love, all the joy, you know, all the peace that God gives, and that is what hell is like. I can't even comprehend that. Everything good in this world is gone and taken away. God will not be present in hell. That is a very scary thought. We also find in Luke 16 that there is a great gulf fixed that prohibits any rejoining of the good things of heaven, which can be seen in the story anyways. There's a big debate on what the Abraham's bosom is, and I don't know. I don't think it's necessarily a big deal. I think we'll find out whenever we get to heaven. I think it's just heaven, but that's besides the point. Lazarus, or the rich man, could see up to heaven. He could see heaven and what Lazarus was doing beside Abraham. But yet, he could not go because there is a gulf fixed. Being separated from God is the worst thing that anyone could imagine. Number three, it says hell is a place of everlasting darkness and sorrow. Hell is a place of everlasting darkness and sorrow. Now, I've never had an experience where somebody has told me that hell is going to be a party. I know I've heard some stories of people who have been like, ah, hell's not going to be that bad. I've heard some people say that once you die, you go to hell, and then your life is over. They don't believe in eternal suffering. They believe you die, and you get cast into a fire, and you die. That is not true. Some people believe that hell is just going to be like a prison sentence. Okay, you go there, and you just serve out your life in prison. Okay, no torture. God is not mean enough to torture somebody. And I always say, does God send anybody to hell? God does not send anybody to hell. I'm getting ahead of myself. Some people, of course, those who don't believe in it, say, oh, we're just going to go down to hell and have a great time. I'm going to be smoking and drinking with my buddies. I'm going to be playing golf with them, all this stuff. Obviously, they don't believe in hell. I'm just saying that to rub it in our faces, I guess. But those that are like the rich man, they are begging God to send someone to warn you not to follow in their footsteps. Peter tells us that a person without Christ will be placed into chains of darkness and will be forever in blackness. This is a place of eternal darkness and sorrow. Just a short little point for you there. Number four, hell is a place of memory. This is the one that really actually got me the most for some reason, because I've been thinking a lot about stuff in my past here lately, and it's been getting me all emotional. In these chapters, Abraham told the rich man that was in hell, remember that in your lifetime, your good things. People in hell have a constant reminder of what they could have had. They have a constant reminder that I could be in heaven right now if I only listened to that person who shared the gospel. I could be up there rejoicing with God if I only listened to that weird pastor that was preaching. And that is constantly going to be nagging at them forever and ever. Okay, either their mother, father, pastors, friends who told them, warned them. That's all going to be constantly replayed in their mind for all eternity. Hell is a place of memory. In Luke, the rich man craved water. He said, now, if I was this man, I don't know why he didn't ask for a big gallon of water just to chug it. But no, he just asked for Lazarus to come down, dip his finger in water, and touch. How much satisfaction does that get? Like, freely. I'm confused by his request here. I don't know if maybe he thought if he asked for a glass of water, that would have been asking too much. I don't really know. I don't get the point of asking just for a drip of water. But that's all he wanted. He just wanted to be, I guess, reminded of what water tastes like. He just wanted the feeling of water on his tongue. But he won't be able to get it. Now, I don't know about you, but hell, I said it this morning, hell was the reason why I wanted to get saved. Somebody preached on hell, and it was a very convicting message, and I did not want to go there. So I had somebody take me aside and show me why I need to get saved. They showed me what Jesus did for me. They showed me that Jesus loved me, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. But the very first thing that went through my brain was, I do not want to go to this place where it says that you don't die and you burn forever. And I think any rational person would obviously first think, I don't want to go to that place. And I pictured myself there in those flames, and I was like, it's not a place. But now, instead of me being in those fires, I think of other people being. I think of my coworkers that I know. I think of my friends and my families. I think that if they are not saved, they are going to spend eternity in that fire. And I picture them. I think that's very important for us to picture people in the fire. Because again, we read it, and that's just where we read it and we forget it. But if we actually put it in our minds that those people will never be able to get out of that fire, they're going to be chained up and tortured for the rest of their lives. I know Pastor said that if we really believed in hell, if we could see hell for just a couple seconds, there wouldn't be a single person that we wouldn't tell that there is a way out of that horrible place. Of course, that way is Jesus. Now, this is why I'm here tonight. I'm here preaching to you about hell. If you're not saved, obviously you need to be here. I know you're like, it's Sunday night, why are you preaching about hell? But you never know. I know that there are tons of people who truly think they're saved. I'm not trying to scare you. I just want you to be sure 100% that you are saved and you're on your way to heaven. That's the most important decision you will ever make. But this rich man, as he was in hell, he was thinking of who was he thinking about? His family. He was thinking about his five brothers. Now, I don't know about you. I only have one brother. I did not get along with that brother. My whole family. He's 6 years older than me, but I was way stronger than him all the time, and better looking than him all the time. So of course, me and him fought a lot because he was jealous of my good looks. But it's true. Don't ask me about it. But I may be. This is just preaching here. But let's say he didn't get along with all of his brothers. He had five of them. There had to have been one brother he didn't like. Maybe disagreed with a lot. Had different political views. I don't know, something weird. Something that made him just fight every time they were around him. He didn't say, I have five brothers, but I want you to go to just four. Or I have five brothers, but really just go to one. I really just like one. No, he said, I have five brothers. Please go and tell all of them so they don't come to this place of torment. Let's read that verse. Verse 28. For I have five brothers, he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. He did not want his brothers, even the ones he didn't like, he did not want his brothers coming to this place of torment. That should also tells me that we don't even want our worst enemies going to this place. God has a lot to say about how we treat our enemies. It always confuses me because I guess, I don't know, Americans think just shoot everybody and ask questions later. But God says we're supposed to treat our enemies with respect. Oh, and if they're thirsty, then we're supposed to give them a drink. They need a coat. It's very confusing to me, but. And then, of course, when it's time to fight, then we fight, but still. This is a place where we don't want our worst enemies to go. Because if you have a heart, if you have a little bit of decency in you, see anybody suffer should make you hurt in your heart. I don't get people, I've been on this history kick where I go through, there's this channel on YouTube, okay, that I watch, and he goes through all the horrible things that happened in history. Medieval times were some of the worst times because it seems like nobody had any moral standards. They killed people, they came up with horrible torturing devices. Even in the 40s with the Japanese, I listened to a story, I forget what island it was on, but they went in and they rounded up all the women and children. They separated the children from the parents and they burned the children. How does one do that? If you think of the Germans in World War II, how does a soldier round up thousands of Jews and shoot them? They said that the reason for the gas chambers was because first bullets were expensive, and they said it was wearing on the minds of the German soldiers, so they needed a better way to kill Jews. How are people like that even walking around on this earth? Those are people who I think are either possessed or something, I don't know. But if we see somebody suffering, that should hurt us at our hearts. And we should want to help them. I forgot where I was going with that point, but I think it was good. I wonder tonight how many mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters are in hell right now begging for God to send someone to their parents. I'm wondering if there's a dad right now being like, God, please send someone to my son. Please send somebody to him. And tell him not to come to this place that he's in. And that makes me really think of all the people that I should be witnessing to. All the people that I should be telling about God, but I'm not. Maybe I was the one who was supposed to tell them that, hey, you don't have to go to the place where your family lives. You don't have to go to this place of eternal torment, eternal darkness, eternal separation. You don't have to go there. There's a way out of that. We could be the only light that these people see in the dark world. I often think of where my family would be, my whole Hicks family would be, if nobody shared the gospel with. Who was the first one in our family to actually go? Was it Paul and you guys? To go to church? His mom? So my great-grandma, would it be my great-grandma? I often think if they had not made a decision, if somebody did not go to them, where would our family be right now? I think about that all the time because one person went and witnessed to somebody that changed generations, that changed 100 years of history for the good. If you go and get one person saved, that is going to change the entire history of that person's family. And that is something that's very sobering for me. And if you don't, then that family is going to have a lot of family members at home. That is very sad. What I often think, would I be married to my spouse? Would I have the children that I had if my great-great-grandparents had not gotten saved? We have an obligation to pass the gospel unto them so they can be saved. Matthew 5:14 says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light shine for Jesus to point people to Him. Now I said earlier, I know it's a Sunday night, and I know that a lot of us are saved here tonight. We cannot tell. I wish we could tell, oh yeah, you're for sure saved. We have fruit that we can show, but a lot of people are good at faking it. But I know we're the majority saved tonight on our way to heaven. However, and I said it already, I got ahead of myself, but do you truly believe that there's hell? Do you truly believe that there are people down there right now who have been burning since the beginning of time? If you think about it, there are people who have been in hell for 6,000 years. That's kind of weird to think about. Do you believe that hell is a real place? Do you believe about what the Bible tells you about hell? The darkness, the pain, the terror, the separation from God, the eternity. We don't think about the eternity of hell. can't think about it because our brains can't comprehend eternity. We can comprehend an eternity in heaven where everything's going to be happy and beautiful and, you know, everything's going to be peachy in heaven, but we can't comprehend eternity in hell where everything is darkness, pain, suffering. Can't comprehend that. Because I touch a burner, you know, I can turn my head, that hurts. And eventually it'll heal. Can you imagine feeling that pain all day, every day, the rest of your life? No, I can't literally comprehend it. It's something outside of my comprehension. Do we realize that our unsaved family, friends, co-workers, enemies, strangers will be in hell if we at least do not warn them to give them the gospel? Just picture one person in hell. One person in hell should be enough to burn, to break your heart. It should be enough to tear your heart in two and be like, you know what, I'm going to carry around God. That's something that it makes me sad because I don't do it enough. I live a whole lot of my life not giving out gospel tracts. I would only give out gospel tracts whenever I went on Saturday. I would only share the gospel on Saturdays. And then the rest of the week, that was just my work week and being behind. But yeah, Saturday I share the gospel, sure. Saturday and Sunday, but the rest of it I don't have to share the gospel Saturdays. I don't know why I think like that. I still kind of think that. If I'm at a restaurant, my first thought is not to give a gospel tract. But if I could picture my waiter, my waitress, burning in hell, begging for me to give them a drip of water from my finger, I think that would change my mind. So I don't do it as much anymore, but I used to carry on gospel tracts. I used to hand them out. I got off of that habit again. Now this message, I'm like, I'm a dirty rotten sinner. But to those who know to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. I know it is right for me to hand out gospel tracts. I know it is right, not just tracts, but to share the gospel. Okay, a tract is good. It's easy to hand out. But we need to be sharing the gospel. We need to be telling them and showing them what Jesus can do for them. We know it's good. Yet we don't do it, so that is sin. And we're going to have to give account for that. Every time we should have shared the gospel, and we didn't, that's sin. God's going to ask us why we didn't. We're going to have to stand before God and say, I just didn't do it because any excuse we give is not good. Any excuse we give is not good enough for God. Because, again, we could have changed a whole generation. Of people. Yeah, we didn't because we were either scared or wasn't thinking about it. But I challenge you tonight that if you aren't saved, that you would get saved and that you would get out of this eternal punishment. And if you are saved, I challenge you to be more of a testimony and a light in this dark world. We don't have enough light in this very, very dark world. You look around and everything is getting darker. It is getting so sinful. I feel like my favorite month, June, is the greatest month of the year. That's when we were born. But they turn that month into what? They turn that into Pride Month. Now it's LGBTQA+. Didn't tell you what any of that means. Some of it I could say. But, and of course, those are sinners. So we don't condemn the sin. We don't want to be mad at the sinners. But the sin of sodomy is running rampant. Abortion is getting worse and worse. I don't know how people could willingly kill their babies. I don't know how people could willingly look at... Well, that's the thing that they do. They don't let you look at it. We watched, what was that one movie called? I forget what that was called. It was about an abortion clinic. Yes, that movie, what was it called? Unplanned. And that movie tore me up. Because it actually showed, and it was, I don't think it was real, obviously. But they showed the scan of the baby, and inside the mom, and they showed it ripping the baby apart. And they showed that baby jumping away from the needle or whatever they got to rip it apart. And I literally started crying. But they don't let the mom see that, because if they saw that, they wouldn't go through with it, because they know that that is a human inside of them. But you see stuff like that, it's getting worse and worse. We need to be a light in this very dark world. So that is my challenge to you tonight, to be a light in this dark world, so we won't see people burning in hell one day. We won't see them begging for water. We won't see them begging for us to go tell people, to go tell their families about God. We should just be doing that. I ask you to stand to your feet if you will.